Amen. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, Abraham, the call. Why study the life of Abraham? Well, let me give you some reasons why, by the form of some facts and trivia. First of all, he is revered by the followers of the world's great religions, or the big three: Christianity, Judaism, Islam. He is the patriarch of the Jewish nation. He is a spiritual father to Christians and to Muslims. He is a mighty prophet. That means in the modern world, over 3 billion people cite Abraham as the father of their religion. That's a lot of people. If you're wondering why a spiritual father to Christians, well, the Apostle Paul tells us. For example, Romans 4 and verse 16 says, because of Abraham's faith, he is the father of us all, because we all come to God through faith. Not by works, not by self-effort. It is simple trust in the promises of God. Abraham was the first to demonstrate such faith. Therefore, he's the father of all who come by faith. Again, Galatians 3:7 refers to Christians as the children of Abraham. So we cite him as our spiritual father. Secondly, an interesting point about Abraham is this: all bloodline Jews today are descended from Abraham. Yet Abraham himself was not a Jew. He was a Chaldean, he was a Gentile. But he founded the Jewish nation of Israel, and therefore he's considered the first Jew. In the Old Testament, he's called, for example, Exodus 3:15, the father of Israel in a physical sense. In fact, Abraham has three names in the Old Testament. Exodus 3:15, he's the father of Israel. Genesis 26:24, he's called the servant of God. And perhaps my favourite name for Abraham, Isaiah 41 verse 8, he's called the friend of God. If you want to be a friend of God, then listen to this man who was called by God himself, God's friend. That alone should create curiosity. What did he have? What qualities, what characteristics? Why him? And how can we learn from him? Thirdly, he's mentioned by name 308 times in the Old and the New Testament. He's a key character. Only Moses is mentioned more times in the New Testament than Abraham. Fourthly, he is the preeminent man of faith in the Bible. There's a chapter in the New Testament called Hebrews chapter 11. It is God's book of heroes, and he just lists different people who walked by faith. Abraham is the one who dominates that chapter. In that list of names, there is more said about the faith of Abraham than any other of those Old Testament characters. And in the narratives we're going to look at, 10 different occasions, God tests the faith of Abraham. So there's a lot to learn. Fifthly, he is a man whose life changed the course of world history. Just think about how your New Testament starts. Matthew chapter 1, that familiar chapter that you've all memorised. It's about as interesting to read as a telephone directory. It is a genealogy, a list of names. And how does it start? A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham. When Matthew wants to impress upon his readers the significance of who Jesus Christ is, he goes all the way back to Abraham. Sixth bit of trivia. Abraham had a radical idea. He is the first person we know of who decided there is only one true God, not many gods. What we call today monotheism. Before Abraham, people believed in many gods. And according to Jewish tradition, not the Bible, Jewish tradition says Abraham's father was an idol maker. So here's a man who lives in a land where everyone worships a whole multitude of gods. And for some reason, and we know why now because we've read it, he decides there is one God. And he will only ever believe, not in the local deity, but the God of the whole world. It was a radical idea then. And then seventhly, we mentioned this. Like many Bible characters, Abram Abraham has a name change. He starts life as Abram, exalted father. Trouble is, he's 75 years old and he's got no kids. You know, it's kind of cruel, isn't it, to call someone exalted father when they've got no kids? Isn't that like me talking to someone who's extremely overweight and calling them slim? Or someone who's very, very short and calling them lanky or lamppost? You know, it doesn't fit. The description and the name are poles apart. And Abraham, for 75 years, has to live, and even longer with that term, exalted father, when he's got no kids. And then God gives him a name change in chapter 17, verse 5, from Abram to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. But he would live up to the meaning of that name. For example, today it is believed there are 14 million Jews in the world today. You think of the millions that came before. He literally did become father of a multitude in a physical sense. And as we reminded ourselves earlier, 3 billion people cite Abraham as the father of their faith. So he had a spiritual multitude as well as a physical. Now that's why we're studying the life of Abraham. He's quite a character. And the great thing with Abraham is this, he's real. He will have his faults and his failings, just like everyone in this room has got their faults and their failings. Now, trivia over, intro over, let's look at the story of Abraham. Let me divide it under a number of headings. First of all, his encounter, verse 1. Abraham, his encounter with God, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Now, we're going back in time. We're going back 40 centuries. Back to a time long ago and far away. To a place most people have never heard of. Ur of the Chaldees. Anyone know where that is today? If you put it on a modern map, where would Ur of the Chaldees be? Colin, you're there, yeah. It's a large city on the south bank of the Euphrates River, modern-day Iraq. Historians tell us that Ur was one of the most important cities of the ancient world. Maybe it had about 250,000 people. There was a university there, a large library. It was known as the centre of mathematics, astronomy, and international commerce. So think of where he is as being in like London or New York or Singapore, that type of city. It's all happening where he is. But it was also the centre of pagan worship. Archaeologists have unearthed evidence that most of the people of Ur worship the moon goddess called Nana. And like I say, we're told from Jewish tradition, even Abraham's own parents were idol makers. Now note how God found Abraham. As we break into the story, he's 75 years old. Don't think a frail old man with Zimmer frame. Not that you have to be frail or have a Zimmer frame at 75, do you, Martin? In the book of Genesis, people lived to longer ages than today. We're at the beginning of the world, the beginning of world history. And in time, ages got reduced. And of course, they've got longer again with good medication and healthcare. 75 for Abraham is perhaps middle age. Middle age. He appears to be prosperous. He's a businessman. He's married to his wife Sarai. They have no children. As far as we know, he's not looking for God. There's no hint in the text Abram is searching after God. But the Bible makes it clear God is searching after him. Abraham's life changed when God searched for him, found him, and spoke to him. Now, we're not told how God spoke to him. It may have been an audible voice. It may have been through his conscience, a quiet whisper. We're not told. But this will be the first of 7 times God speaks to this man Abraham. I like the story of a Catholic junior school. And the children were lined up to collect their lunch. And at the beginning of the line, there was a great big bowl of apples, all shiny and red. And someone had wisely put a sign above saying, "Take only one, God is watching." So you took your apple and you got your sandwiches and you got to the end of the line where there was a big bowl of chocolate. And one of the pupils had blue tacked a sign which said, "Take as many as you want, God's watching the apples." Now God was watching Abraham. He's got his eye on this particular character and he speaks to him. Look again at verse 1 to 3. "Go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Now pause for a moment. Let those words sink in. This is a pivotal moment in world history. Everything that flows from Genesis chapter 12 and the whole book all the way through to the New Testament and beyond come from this moment. If you don't have this moment, you don't have anything else. So don't read those words as if they're second nature. Whoa, this is a world-changing moment. God found Abraham, this is amazing, while he was still perhaps an idolater, like everyone else, living in a pagan culture. And like I say, in the text, there's no hint Abraham's looking for God, but God's looking for him. Sometimes when people give testimonies, it's always good when people share their experience of Christ. And when we have baptisms, normally people come out and give their little testimony first, how they became a Christian and what Christ means to them and why they're being baptised. But often people say, "I found the Lord." And we know what they mean, but actually that's wrong. Because before they ever found the Lord found them. The Lord found them. Salvation always begins with God, not with man. He makes the first move. Romans 5 puts it this way: while we were still sinners, when we couldn't care less about God, he still cared about us. Christ died for us. It was God who loved the world and sent his Son. Long before we were looking for God, he was looking for us. And in those first three verses, did you notice Jesus in them? What do you mean, no? Have a look again. Did you not see? He's there. Oh, of course, his name's not there, but he's there. Verse 3, the very last phrase, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." What an amazing promise. Here's a man 4,000 years ago who's got no kids, and God says, "Through you, everyone's going to be blessed." How could that happen? Well, Matthew's already answered that in chapter 1, verse 1, when he starts, "Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham." Everyone who's blessed through Jesus fulfills that verse. And all the world has been blessed through his descendant, that one born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. One man who impacted so many. In 1927 in West Africa, a blood specimen was taken from a native man called Asibi. Asibi was sick of the yellow fever. They made a vaccine from the original strain of virus obtained from this one man. In fact, all vaccine manufactured since 1927 by the Rockefeller Foundation and health agencies derived from the original strain of virus attained from that one man, Asibi. Carried down to the present day from one laboratory to another, through repeated cultures and by enormous multiplication, it has offered immunity to yellow fever to millions of people in millions of countries. Through the creative imagination of science, the blood of this one man in West Africa has been made available to serve the whole human race. I'm sure you see the application in a far more important way. The blood of another man has been made available to serve the whole human race. Not to cure yellow fever, but to bring forgiveness of sins to those who, like Abraham, by faith, trust in the promises and the word of God. The Bible says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood. Now, like I say, some people call this one of the most important passages in the Bible. And God is telling Abraham, "I'm going to give you some land. I'm going to make you a father of a great nation. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And Abraham's got no idea how it's all going to work out. But he didn't have to. Abraham's job is to trust and obey, not to have all the answers. God's got the answers. God's got the knowledge where he's going. Abraham's role is to trust and obey. So first of all, Abraham's encounter. Let's move on. Secondly, his obedience. His obedience, verses 4 to 5. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. There's a Bible translator who was living amongst a tribe of native people. And he was trying to write down parts of the Bible in a language that had never been written down before. So he had to listen verbally to what they were saying and then figure a way out of how to write it. Alan gave us an insight in that when he talked about Wycliffe a few weeks or months ago. There was one word he couldn't figure out how to put down into a language. It was the word obedience. Obedience. There didn't seem to be a word in their language for our equivalent of obedience, to obey. He thought about it, he prayed about it, weeks went by. Then one day he went back, he'd been out and about, he went back to the village. And as he arrived back into the village, he whistled for his dog. His dog came running out to meet him, and one of the natives who were with him said this, "Your dog is all ear. Your dog is all ear." And straight away he thought, that's it. And in that translation of the Bible, whenever you have the word obedience, it's the expression, "Your dog is all ear." But it means more than just listening, it's listening and coming. Listening and obeying. Listening and doing. The two are together. Not just listening, listening and doing to obey. And here's Abraham, who's about to listen to what God said, but to do. To listen and obey. To leave his country, leave his people, leave his household, leave his land. Wow, that's not easy. Put yourself in Abraham's place. You're in the prime of life. You've got a good job. You've got a home you like. You've got all your friends who live in that particular community. Neighbours respect you. You're upstanding. You've got a good future ahead of you. The last thing you want to do is up sticks and move. And that's what happens. I love this passage. If you just imagine paraphrasing it. Go something like this. God says, Abraham, this is God speaking. I want you to leave everything. Go to the land I will show you. Abe says, where's that? God, if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. Abe, try me. God, well, it's 1,500 miles from here, a place called Canaan. Abraham, never heard of it. God, I know. And guess what else? Abe, what? God, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. Abe, that's impossible. We don't have any children. God, don't worry. Abe, what do you mean, don't worry? God, just trust me. Abe, let me see if I've got this straight. You want me to leave everything, travel across the desert to some place I've never heard of, and become the father of a great nation? God, that's right. Abe, is this some kind of joke? God, no. Abe, what am I supposed to tell the wife? God, that's your problem. It's an absurd situation, isn't it, in many ways? Actually, we don't have to play let's pretend, because we know a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 11, I mentioned the great chapter of faith. This is how it describes this moment. In Hebrews 11 verse 8, by faith, by trust, by believing what God said, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. God's directions may have been vague, but God's promises were clear. And Abraham believed God's promises, that which was clear, over that which was vague. That's how it is with the life of faith. I mean, we all live by faith. You appreciate that, don't you? How many of you this week will go to a doctor whose name perhaps you can't pronounce? He'll give you a prescription you can't read. He'll take it to a pharmacist you've never seen. He gives you medication you can't understand, and you take it. If that's not an act of faith, I don't know what it is. But faith is part of the normal Christian life. Living for God, trusting Him, especially in those times we don't understand. And it doesn't make sense to a lot of people. I remember when I first left my job, I'm a painter and decorator by trade. And about 30 years ago, I felt God speaking to me through the Bible, through circumstances, through other Christians, through a number of things. And I felt I needed to leave my... I was self-employed at the time. I'd built up a business. And I thought I had to leave that and go into Christian ministry. At that time, none of my family were believers. And to them, it just did not make sense. What, you're going to leave a... You've worked your socks off to build up a business. You've got a clientele that you've worked for, regular customers. You're making a good living. Where are you going? Not quite sure. I'm just going to move to a different part of the county and do some training with some people. How are you going to live? Well, not quite sure. Are you going to be financed? No, God's going to provide. How? Well, through Christians, through His people, through churches. So you're not going to have any wages every Friday? No. What job are you going to do? Well, I'm going to tell folks about Jesus, but how does that work out? I don't know. It's bizarre. It doesn't make sense. But if God calls us, we go. And here I am 30 years later, clothed and hopefully in my right mind. And I've got 30 years to say, the Lord has provided. The God who calls provides. And Abraham will find that out. But here's the point. God never takes you from A to Z. We want that. We say, God, show me what's before me and I'll decide if I'm going to obey or not. God never operates like that. He never takes you from A to Z. He takes you from A to B. When you trust Him and get to point B, He then shows you C. And you go from B to C. He then shows you D. It's a step of faith, one step at a time. And those who want it all laid out never get it, because there's no faith in that. One step at a time. And then third and finally, Abraham's worship, verses 6 to 9. Abraham's worship. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give you this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. From there, he went on towards the hill east of Bethel, pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. Notice what happened to Abraham when he finally reached the promised land. He's gone about 800 miles to Haran and then another 700 miles to Canaan. That's a lot of travelling. He didn't have a train, he didn't have a plane. He walked or rode a donkey or a camel, we're not told. But it was hard, a lot of travelling. He's now in central Israel, in an area today we call the West Bank. And did you notice that little expression the Bible deliberately puts in there? The Canaanites were in the land. The Canaanites were in the land. Who are the Canaanites? They're idol worshippers. Abraham isn't anymore. He worships one God. They're the sworn enemies of his people. So God puts him, what we would say, out of the frying pan into the fire. But he's obeying God, and all of a sudden it's going to get really difficult, Abraham. So if we think obeying God's law means everything's plain sailing, we're in for a big shock. Like Abraham, we're going to find that sometimes it gets even more difficult. But notice, at that point, when he's suddenly got his eyes open to, whoa, I'm in trouble here, the Canaanites are in the land, God speaks to him again. And he reassures him with his word, with his promise. And Abraham is prepared to trust. How does he respond? With worship. with worship. He builds an altar to worship the Lord. Faith leads to action, but faith also leads to worship. And one of the biggest challenges we find in hearing God's voice, busyness, isn't it? Busyness. We're so busy doing, we don't stop to worship. We don't stop to pray. We don't stop to get that inner resource. You ever had that? You know when you're going to make an important call and you get on the phone and you press the old buttons or you speed dial and you put it to your ear and it says beep, 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 and they're not there. You put it down, or if you've got an iPhone, it's got call busy. You call back and you call and you can't get through. It's so annoying, isn't it? And then you think, well, God probably has that experience with me every day. Wants me to spend a bit of time with him, but I'm always busy. But Lord, I'm doing your work. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And God said, but you're busy, you're engaged. How can we talk? Abraham, in the busyness of travelling, in the busyness of his obedience, took time out twice here to worship the Lord. And maybe if we're not hearing God's voice, is it because we've allowed the busyness of life and circumstances to take over? So in conclusion, we meet Abraham as an idol worshipper in Ur. We leave him worshipping the one true God in Canaan. God called him and he obeyed. He stepped out in faith, not knowing where he's going. When he arrives, priority number one, to worship God. And that is the pattern for the life of faith. God calls, we respond, we move out, we arrive, and we worship the God we follow. We sang that kid song, didn't we? Far by Abraham. And I know the lyrics are rather weak and theologically pathetic, but it's a bit of fun. But there is that one true line in them. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons of Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. That's good theology. We are the children of Abraham. Like Abraham, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So you and I, when by simple faith we come to God and say, God, I've nothing to offer you but my faults and my failings, my sin, he says, that's where we start. It's an act of faith. It's trust, not try. It's believe, not behave. That comes afterwards. And if this morning we're prepared to humble our hearts and call out to God and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, then we too can become a child of Abraham. Not by putting our faith in Abraham, of course, but in Abraham's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said this: some say faith is the gift of God. So is the air, but you have to breathe it. So is bread, but you have to eat it. So is water, but you have to drink it. So is Jesus, but you need to believe in him by faith. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us to hear your voice. Lord, help us when our faith is weak to remember that you are strong. Lord, our lives are small and insignificant. Help us to remember we put them in the hand of a God who is great and mighty. Lord, at times we can't see where we're going. We're fearful. But Lord, you are a God of faithfulness. A God who says, peace, be still. Lord, help us to rest in you. We pray for anyone this morning who's really struggling with knowing your will, or with important steps to take in the next few days or weeks. Lord, really encourage and speak into their heart, we pray. And lead each one of us on, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.